بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our fourth session reading from فتح القوي المتين في شرح أربعين وتتمت الخمسين and the explanation of 50 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi and Al-Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahumullah, with the explanation of Sheikh Al-Allama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr hafidhahullah. Tonight we're going to begin to look at the second hadith of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi and its explanation. But before we do so, we want to just take a quick look at what we discussed in the previous session from Questionnaire Study Guide for lecture number 3, related to the explanation of the second part of the first hadith, of the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi. So the first question, discuss briefly the author's explanation of the difference between the first two sentences of this hadith. So before we give the answer, first, what are the first two sentences of this hadith? Anybody? First two sentences, na'am, follow. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. And the second sentence? وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Yani, these two sentences, the Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr حفظه الله explained, the meaning of them are not the same, even though they might appear to be the same. Yani that verily indeed actions are by intentions, and likewise every person will have the reward for whatever they intended. What is the difference between these two sentences, as the Shaykh explained it? Difference between the two sentences. What is the first sentence indicating, and what is the second sentence indicating that's different? Naam. Abdul Ali.
The verse is indicating that actions will be determined by their intention, whether they are evil or not.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Actions are determined by their intentions, meaning the correctness or the incorrectness of the action, the validity or lack of it, of the action, is determined by the intention. Is this action valid or not? Is it righteous or wicked? Is it acceptable or rejected? Not. And the second sentence is talking about what?
The niyat of the action, whether it was intended in the action, was good intended in it or evil intended, and the reward would be based on that intention.
The reward. That's the key difference. Yani, that the reward for the person who did that action, their reward would be determined by the intention. Yani, would they be given, yani, a reward from Allah of good because of their good intention, or would they be punished because of their evil intention? So the first part of the hadith is dealing with the action itself. Is it acceptable or not? Is it valid or not? The second part is dealing with the reward of the person who does that action. The second question, give the linguistic meaning of hijrah and the two examples of hijrah mentioned by the author. Naam, Qasim. Hijra means to leave something, farq, or to abandon it. Naam. And the two examples the Sheikh gave?
To leave the land of fear to the land of safety and security.
Naam. To leave the land of fear, balad al-khawf, to the land of amn, safety and security. And the example he gave of that? The hijra from? Naam. Hijra from what? The hijra from which place to which place? The example he gave. What hijra was an example of people leaving the land of khawf to the land of amn, from the land of fear to the land of safety? The example that the Shaykh gave is the example of the people who migrated in the time of the Prophet ﷺ from Mecca, where they were punished and persecuted and in fear, to the land of safety, to Habasha, Ethiopia, Abyssinia, where they were safe, where they were given safety by the king of that country. The second type of hijrah that the Shaykh mentions, anybody remember the second type? He said from Bilad al-Kufr to the land of Islam. And the example he gave of that is the migration from from Mecca to Medina. Now, yani the migration from Mecca to Medina is over, since there's no need to migrate from Mecca, it's the land of Islam now. Now, but migration from the lands of Kufr to the lands of Islam is until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Question number 3, what is intended? What is the intended meaning of A, whoever's hijrah was to Allah and His Messenger, and B, then his hijrah is to Allah and His Messenger? What is the difference in the meaning of these two sentences? فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. What's the difference in the meaning between these two statements? Now,
if his true intention was to migrate for Allah and His Messenger, then he got the reward for that migration.
Naam. Naam. Yani whoever's migration was for Allah and His Messenger, meaning his intent, his niyyah, his qasd was to do it for Allah and His Messenger, then his migration for Allah's Messenger, meaning then his reward, then the reward that he receives will be the reward of one who migrated for Allah and His Messenger. Yani the first sentence is in reference to migration, the intent of the migration, and the second sentence is yani in reference to the reward of the person who performs that act. Question number 4, discuss what Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says about the qissa, the story of Muhajir Qais. What did Imam Ibn Rajab say concerning the story of Muhajir Qais? Now,
he said that the story has no chain of narrative,
and that people made it up to support this hadith. He didn't say they made it up to support the hadith, but he said that, yes, the first part, he said that the story or the claim that the statement of the Prophet ﷺ that whoever migrates for something to gain something of the world or to marry a woman, they said that the reason, the cause why the Prophet ﷺ said this was the case of the man known as Muhajir Qais, that he migrated to marry a woman. They said that the reason why the Prophet ﷺ said that was based upon this. Al-Imam Ibn Rajab says, even though many of the later scholars mentioned this in their books, he said, we didn't find any basis for this story with an authentic chain of narration. We didn't find any basis for it with an authentic chain of narration. Meaning that this claim that the reason why the Prophet ﷺ said it was the case of this person who migrated to marry this woman, it has no basis that can be validated, that can be said to be correct or authentic. It's just a story that has been reported by many of the later day scholars. Question number 5, what is the hukum, Islamic ruling concerning verbally expressing the niyya, yani intention on the tongue? What is the hukum concerning this? Now, there's nothing to substantiate making the intentions out loud. Yeah,
other than for Umrah
or Hajj. And there's some ikhtilaf about this. So then the ruling is then what? If there's no basis for it, what is the ruling? Okay, it's bid'ah, it's not permissible. Yani because it's an innovation that doesn't have any basis in the Sharia, so then it is not permissible. It's not permissible to do so. La yajuz. As far as yani the exception of Hajj and Umrah, now many of the scholars said so, and some scholars differ and say there's no exception. Yani there's no expressing of the intention for an act of worship on the tongue. Rather, the place of intention is the heart. The last question mentioned 3 of the fawaid, benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. 3. Give me 1 of the benefits. Now, Abdul Wali. There's no deed that will be considered except that it has to have a niyyah. Naam. Second point. Naam, Fadl. I'm sorry, you said something?
No, deeds will be based on intention.
Any deeds, the validity or the acceptability of a deed is based on intention. Naam. And the reward or punishment of a deed. The reward or punishment is based upon intention. Any others? He mentioned eight. We have at least one or two more we should give from those eight.
Deeds don't exist without intention.
Deeds don't exist. Yani they don't count. They are not weighed. They are not considered without intention. Naam.
Islam, removes whatever
he has done before. Islam removes before. That's a hadith. But the point that's derived from this hadith, that was mentioned under, the point was the fadl of hijrah, the excellence or the superiority of hijrah. Yani is derived from this hadith based on the fact that what?
Hijrah does the same.
Based on the fact, why is this hadith under discussion an indication of the excellence of hijrah? In this hadith that we discussed last week, what is in this hadith that indicates the excellence of hijrah? Now, that the Prophet ﷺ used it as the example. Yani of all the examples that he could have given for this hadith, the point of this hadith, the actions are judged by intention, he chose hijrah as the example, which shows the excellence and the superiority of hijrah. Any other benefits? Now, benefits.
A person may be rewarded or punished due to their
niyyah. A person will be rewarded or punished or deprived of reward due to the intention. What else? The excellence of using examples in teaching. Yani this was a method that the Prophet ﷺ used in teaching. Shows the excellence of this method of teaching. Using examples for clarification to make the matter clear. An example that a person can look at and see and understand from it. Now, any other point?
These will be looked at as it means something else.
That deeds will be looked at, weighed or considered based on what they are a means to, what they are a wasila to achieve. Yani if this thing is a means to achieve something good, then even though that thing might not in and of itself be an act of worship or obedience, it will be rewarded because it is a means to facilitate, to help a person to attain the doing of a good deed. And the example that the Shaykh gave, eating and drinking, that they are not in and of themselves acts of worship. They're just ordinary deeds that people do. But if a person eats or drinks or sleeps or does something from the ordinary deeds of the people with the intention of it being a means of strengthening themselves to get near to Allah, to do an act of worship for the sake of Allah, then they will be rewarded for such. These are some of the points that we discussed last week. We'll stop with this and go on to the second hadith under discussion tonight. It is in the Arabic text of the Shaykh's book, starting on page 15. On page 15. This hadith is a lengthy hadith, and likewise the explanation is somewhat lengthy. And it's not as lengthy as it could be, but anyway, it's still lengthy, and for that reason, we expect, and Allah knows best, that it's probably going to take us 3 sessions to complete it. So we're going to divide this hadith. Tonight we're going to try to read up to the first part where the Prophet ﷺ explains what is Islam. And then in the next session, inshallah, we'll try to take the second part of the hadith where he explains what is Iman. And in the third session, we'll try to take what is Ihsan and the signs of the hour to the end of the hadith. Also, in memorizing this hadith, I would recommend that a person try to memorize it in portions if you're having some difficulty. So we will send out, inshallah, tonight or in the morning, the audio files, which are short clips of approximately 3 or 4 or 5 seconds. And each part of the hadith, just a few words at a time, person can listen to that clip in 1 minute, I don't know, 20 times or so, in 1 minute, and memorize 2 or 3 words. And every day take 1 or 2 or 3 of those short clips and memorize it until you get to the end of the hadith. So inshallah we'll send out the audio clips, and hopefully inshallah everybody will attempt to memorize this hadith. If anybody found great difficulty in memorizing the entire hadith, at least memorize the portions of the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ explains what is al-Islam and what is al-Iman and what is Ihsan. At least those portions of the hadith, if not the entirety of the hadith. And I think that if we attempt to do it, especially if we take these small audio clips that Allah has blessed us with, and you'll find that it's easy. You'll listen to it, it'll just repeat itself 10, 15, 20 times in 1 minute. 1 minute. And it's not like you have to take an hour every day. And inshallah you should find it possible to memorize by the permission of Allah. Ask Allah's help. Yani, احرص على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز. And be diligent in seeking yani, that which is of benefit. And the most beneficial things is in this world is seeking knowledge and acting upon it. And then ask Allah's help. Ask Allah's help. Work hard, ask Allah's help, and don't any feel helpless. Don't feel hopeless. Don't feel that you can't do it. Because whoever works hard with the help of Allah, whatever Allah loves can be achieved. Allah, He doesn't ask us to do anything. He doesn't require us to do anything except that it's possible to do it. So if a person works hard and asks Allah's help, then inshallah they can do it by the permission of Allah. Again, like I said, this hadith, a lengthy hadith, and the explanation is quite lengthy as well, even though it's a summary of the Shaykh's original explanation of this hadith. What we're going to read in the next three sessions is a summary of the original explanation. So we'll begin with the hadith on page 15, al-hadith al-thani, from the 40 hadith of al-Imam al-Nawwi, an Umar radiallahu anhu aydan qal. Yani, on the authority of Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. Also, aydan, meaning the previous hadith was narrated from him, and this one as well. He said, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ. Some of the narration of this hadith that might be more correct is without the word julus. Anyway, the meaning is there. بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ. While we were sitting in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ, or we were in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ on a particular day, إِذْ طَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ. A man came upon us, شَدِيدُ بَيَادَ الثِّيَابِ. He had extremely, or very white clothing. شَدِيدُ سَوَاد الشَّعْرِ. And his hair was extremely black. لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثْرُ السَّفَرِ. And there could not be seen any effect of travel, meaning his clothing wasn't dirty, it wasn't wrinkled, there was no sign that he was a traveler. And then he said, وَلَا يَعْرَفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدًا. Even though there were no signs of travel upon him, no one from amongst us knew him. Yani, he wasn't somebody from amongst us, from our town or our place, nobody knew him. And likewise, there was no sign of travel, like that he came from somewhere else either. This was a very interesting description. لا يرى عليه أثر السفر. There was no signs that he was a traveler. ولا يعرفه منا أحد. And no one of us knew him. حتى جلس إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأسند ركبته إلى ركبته ووضع كفيه على فخذيه. So this man, he came upon us until he actually sat. يعني in front of the Prophet. He placed his knees to the knees of the Prophet and he placed his palms on his thighs. Yani, he sat directly in front of the Prophet, so close to him that his knees were touching his knees. This is how he sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَقَالَ يَا مُحَمَّدُ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. And then he said, after he sat in place, he said, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inform me about al-Islam. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Prophet then responded, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, saying, al-Islamu an tashhada an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah wa tuqima as-salata wa tu'tiya az-zakata wa tasuma ramadana wa tahujja al-bayta in istata'ta ilayhi sabila. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, what is Islam? He said, Islam is that you bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. And that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And to establish the prayers and to give the charity, obligatory charity, and to fast the month of Ramadan and to perform pilgrimage to the house if you are able to find a way to it. قَالَ صَدَقْتَ. Then the questioner said to the Prophet ﷺ, you have told the truth. Yani, what you have said is the truth. I'll just stop here just for a second to remind us of the importance of this part of the hadith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's being asked, what is al-Islam? And this is how he explains it. This is Islam. The foundation of it is the shahada of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then the prayers and the charity and the fasting and the pilgrimage to the house, whoever is able to do so. This part of the hadith alone is critical for every Muslim to know. No Muslim, no person who claims Islam should be asked what is Islam and they are at a loss to explain what it is. Although the reality is, unfortunately, that too often, if a Muslim was asked what is Islam, we don't know what they might say. They don't know what to say. And you don't have to guess. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, and he explained clearly what is Islam. Now there are some technical definitions of Islam that we may look at, and that we have looked at in the past. This is how the Prophet ﷺ explained it. If a person says this, they're safe. They don't have to worry that they have misled someone, that they have misinformed someone, that they have done injustice against themselves or against the deen of Allah. By just guessing, just making up something, whatever I think it is, which is dangerous. After this, the questioner, he said, you have told the truth. فَأَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ. The companions, they were amazed, they were astonished, they were surprised at this man first asking the Prophet ﷺ and then confirming that the answer was correct. Yani, how does a person who doesn't know something ask a question and then, after hearing the answer, confirm its correctness? Because the person who asks a question, yani generally speaking, doesn't know, right? So they were amazed at this. They thought it was quite astonishing. The questioner said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنَ الْإِيمَانِ. So inform me about al-Iman. قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَتُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. قَالَ صَدَقْتَ. Then the questioner, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, after he asked about what is Islam, he said, then inform me about al-Iman. What is Iman? And again, this is the answer of our Prophet ﷺ. It is worthy, it is befitting of a Muslim to memorize it. Naam. He said, al-Iman, it is that you believe in Allah, first and foremost. And as a result of that belief in Allah, a person should also then believe in his angels and his books, revelations, and his messengers that were sent, prophets and messengers, and believe in the last day, yani the day of judgment, and that you believe in the divine decree, its good and its evil. And the Shaykh explains all of this in detail. The only thing I want to say here is that in the answer of the Prophet ﷺ in this narration of the hadith, he said, "And tu'mina billahi," that you believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the revelations and the last day, and then he repeated, "Wa tu'mina bil qadri khayrihi," and he repeated the word, and that you believe, emphasizing the importance of belief in the qadr, the divine decree, it's good and it's evil, whatever Allah has decreed, whether it is that which we see as being good or evil. Qala sadaqta. Then the questioner again said, you have spoken the truth. In the printing of this book, the word qala is left out here in the Arabic text, but it should be, after he said sadaqta, qala, then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنَ الْإِحْسَانِ. So inform me now about al-ihsan. Qala, yani the Prophet ﷺ said, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. He said, al-ihsan, yani this is the third level of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After Islam and Iman, then there is al-ihsan. What is al-ihsan? He said, it is that you worship Allah as though you see Him. And you worship Allah in the state or condition as though you see Allah, as though you see Allah in front of you. That's how you should worship Allah. How would a person worship Allah, yani if they see Allah? Definitely different than, yani, if they don't have this state of heart, of mind, of consciousness, of the real presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, it is that you worship Allah as though you see Him. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ. So then if you didn't see him. Yani meaning you are not able to reach that level of consciousness. Yani the consciousness of the heart of Allah's presence. If a person couldn't do that, then know for sure, yani worship Allah, knowing for sure that He sees you. Knowing for sure that Allah is watching you. That Allah sees and hears and knows whatever we do. That is a lower level of consciousness, but it's also a level of ihsan. That you worship Allah at least with the all, yani, all the time, constant consciousness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over us. قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنَ السَّاعَةِ. Then the questioner said, then inform me about the hour of judgment. When will be the hour of judgment? قَالَ مَا الْمَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمْ مِنَ السَّاعِلِ. Yani the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who is being asked about it, yani himself, he said, the one who is being asked is not more knowledgeable than the questioner. Yani, I don't know any more about this than you do. Keeping in mind that at that time, the people didn't know who this questioner is. It is the angel Jibril, alayhi salam. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying, the time, the hour, that's only known to Allah. I don't know it, you don't know it. I don't know any more about it than you do. This is only in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا. He said, then inform me about its signs. What are the signs of the hour? Through which a person will know that the hour is near. He said, أَنْ تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا. أَنْ تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا. From the signs of the hour is that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. Yani to her female slave master. وَأَنْ تَرَى الْحُفَاتَ الْأُرَاتَ الْعَالَةَ رِعَاءَ الشَّاعِ يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. And from the signs of the hour is that you will see barefooted, naked, poor and destitute shepherds competing in building tall buildings. ثُمَّ انْطَلَقَ فَلَبِثْتُ. In the printing here it says فَلَبِثَ مَلِيًّا. And the more correct yani wording of this hadith, and Allah knows best, is ثُمَّ انْطَلَقَ فَلَبِثْتُ مَلِيًّا ثُمَّ قَالَ وَقَالَ لِي. As it came in the narration of this, يَا عُمَرْ أَتَدْرِي مَنِ السَّاعِلِ. He said, then he went away. The questioner, he went off. فَلَبِثْتُ مَلِيًّا. Then I remained, or he remained. Yani meaning, and some of the narrators said, we remained. Yani the questioner went away, and I remained there for a long time. ثُمَّ قَالَ لِي يَا عُمَرْ. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to me, O Umar, أَتَدْرِي مَنَ السَّاعِلِ. Do you know who the questioner is? قُلْتُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ. I said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. قَالَ فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلُ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, indeed, that he was the angel, Jibril ﷺ. He came to you all to teach you all your deen. This is a tremendous hadith. And as I mentioned earlier, the Shaykh's explanation here that we're going to be reading in the next few sessions is a summary of his and a full explanation of this hadith. So, we know from the first session, we said that the format that the Shaykh is using, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Hafizahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, is that he's gonna give the explanation in points, one by one, and then in the end, the last point is gonna be, yani, the benefits that are derived from the hadith. So the first point, numbered here, number one, is concerning some technical matters related to this hadith. Yani, as opposed to the explanation, he starts with, yani, some technical information related to this hadith, which is important. He said, the hadith of Jibril hadha an Umar. Yani, this particular hadith of Jibril that's narrated from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, that's narrated from Umar. He said, in farad bi ikhrajihi Muslim an al-Bukhari, that Imam Muslim alone narrated this hadith from Umar, as opposed to Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari didn't narrate this hadith from Umar. He didn't narrate it from Umar. Only Muslim, Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah, narrated this hadith. وَاتَّفَقَ عَلَى إِخْرَاجِهِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي هُرَيْرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. But they both agreed in the narration of this hadith, not from Umar, from Abu Hurairah. Yani Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu narrated this hadith with its wording that came here, and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu also narrated this hadith with some slightly different wording. That narration of Abu Hurairah is muttafaqun alayh, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim. This one is reported singly by al-Imam Muslim. He goes on to say, concerning this particular hadith, this is still point number one, he said, والإمام النووي رحمه الله بدأ أحاديث الأربعين بحديث عمر إنما الأعمال بالنيات وهو أول حديث في صحيح البخاري وثنى بحديث عمر في قصة مجيء جبريل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو أول حديث في صحيح مسلم. And he said that Imam Nawawi رحمه الله, he began the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, he began with the hadith of Umar that we discussed last week, إنما الأعمال بالنيات. He began with that hadith, and then he followed it, and that hadith, he said, is the first hadith in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari. That hadith that we mentioned last week from Umar is the first hadith in Sahih Al-Bukhari. He said he followed it in his 40 hadith with this narration of Umar concerning the coming of Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this hadith is the first hadith in Sahih Muslim. The hadith last week from Umar is the first hadith, when you open up Sahih Al-Bukhari, it's the first hadith that came. And this hadith that we're discussing now, when you open up Sahih Muslim, the first hadith that comes. Both of them narrated from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said that Imam Nawawi, in doing so, narrating these two as the first two hadith in his 40 hadith, he was preceded in this particular action of using these two hadith as the first two hadith in his book. He was preceded in two books of Imam Al-Baghawi rahimahullah, in his book Sharh Sunnah and in his book Masabih As-Sunnah. In both of them, he began each of these two collections of hadith with these two hadith. He began with the hadith of Innama al-A'mal bin-Niyat, and second, he came with this hadith of the coming of Jibril to teach the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both of those tremendous books of hadith, Imam Baghawi's books, both of them are tremendous books of hadith. He began both of them with these two hadith, and he preceded Imam Nawawi in doing this thing. Then the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, hafizahullah, he says, and I have singled out this hadith, the second hadith that we're going to be discussing now, with an independent explanation that is more vast than the explanation of it that we're giving here. Yani, his full explanation of this hadith is 79 pages in Arabic. 79 pages. And he said here, yani, he gave a yani shorter explanation. Second point. The second point is related to this hadith, yani a story of it being reported by Abdullah ibn Umar from his father. He narrated from his father. He narrates this hadith on an occasion to prove a point of great importance. And that story of the son of Umar narrating this hadith to some people as an evidence for a very important point is reported by Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Before he narrates this hadith, he brings this event. Yani, the story of an incident in which some people came to Abdullah bin Umar with an issue of deviation, and he rejected that deviation, and he used this hadith as a proof to reject it. This hadith is the first hadith in the book of Iman in Sahih Muslim. Yani Sahih Muslim begins with Kitab al-Iman, and the first hadith in Kitab al-Iman is this hadith. And this hadith was reported, was narrated by Abdul ibn Umar from his father. And him narrating this hadith to some people, there's a story related to it that's mentioned by Imam Muslim before he mentions this hadith, with an isnad. Yani this story is mentioned with an isnad from Yahya ibn Ya'mar rahimahullah, who said, Yahya ibn Ya'mar said, كَانَ أَوَّلُ مَنْ قَالَ فِي الْقَدْرِ بِالْبَصْرَةِ مَعْبَدْ الْجُهَنِي. Yani the first person who came up with this deviation, yani in the belief in Qadr, saying that there is no Qadr, that Allah doesn't know before a person does something that they would do it. It happens, whenever it happens, that's when it became known. this deviation, and because we know that from the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the Qadr, is that, and from the essential elements of believing in Qadr, is that Allah has knowledge of everything before He created heaven and earth. That all of it is written down. And that nothing happens except by the will of Allah. And He's the one, yani, who creates everything that exists. The human beings, the creatures, and their actions. So from the essential elements of Qadr is that Allah has knowledge of everything beforehand. And these people came up with this deviation, that this is not, yani, that Allah doesn't have knowledge until people do whatever they do. So the first person who came with this was a person named Ma'abad al-Juhani. So he said, yani Yahya ibn Ya'mar, he said, I and Humayd ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Himyari, we came to perform Hajj or Umrah. And we said, if we were to meet one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, then we will ask him about what these people are saying, this deviation concerning the divine decree. If we were to meet who? Any one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. These people were from the Tabi'een. So they were looking for who? Somebody from the people who were before them, who were better than them, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, so that they can ask them about the saying of these people concerning the Qadr. So we were, Allah gave us the success, the tawfiq, to meet Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma entering the masjid. فَاكْتَنَفْتُهُ أَنَا وَصَاحِبِي. So we, yani, encircled him, surrounded him. Placed him between us. Yani, one of us on his right side and one of us on his left side. And I thought that my companion would allow me, would give me the responsibility to speak to him. And since he didn't say anything, I felt like he's leaving it to me to open the discussion. He said, so I said, Aba Abdurrahman. O Abu Abdurrahman, yani that was the kunya of Abd ibn Umar. There has appeared amongst us a people yaqra'una al-Qur'an wa yataqaffaruna al-'ilm wa dhakara min sha'nihim wa annahum yaz'amuna an la qadra wa anna al-amra 'unuf. He said there has appeared amongst us a people who are reading the Qur'an. Yani they read the Quran, they recite the Quran, they have some yani interest in worshipping Allah. They are reading the Quran. But there are people who are without knowledge, yani who have abandoned knowledge. And then he said, he mentioned some things related to them, yani concerning their whatever good qualities they had, yani their inclination to worship, like reading Quran or other than that. But due to them not really giving care to knowledge, he said, they claimed that there is no qadr and that things just happen as they happen. Yani Allah doesn't have previous knowledge, yani before people do things. And the point here is that there are people who perform worship, who come to the masjid every day. They might perform the prayers in Jama'ah 5 times a day. They might be in the first line, and every time they sit in the masjid, they open the mushaf and reading. So they have some inclination to khair, but they do not give attention to knowledge. And because they don't have knowledge, they fall into deviation and corruption and wrongdoing. The point is what? That worshipping is not sufficient in and of itself, unless it's based on knowledge. Whatever we do has to be based on knowledge, and as we heard in the khutbah today, it has to have the right intention. And that's right in line with what we're discussing. These people were doing some worship, but they didn't go after knowledge. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, فَإِذَا لَقِيتَ أُولَٰئِكَ فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ أَنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْهُمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ بُرَعَاءُ مِّنِّي وَالَّذِي يَحْلِفُ بِهِ عَبْدُلَّهِ ابْنُ عُمَرَ لَوْ أَنَّ لِأَحَدِهِمْ مِثْلَ أُحُدْ ذَهَبًا فَأَنْفَقَهُ مَا قَبِلَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ. He said, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, if you meet these people when you go back, then inform them that I am free of them and that they are free of me. I have nothing to do with them and they have nothing to do with me. And that which Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu swears by, he said, that which I swear by is that if any one of these people came having spent in the way of Allah, a mountain like the mountain of Uhud in gold, Allah will not accept it from them until they believe in the divine decree. Yani, if they came with a mountain of gold and spent it in the way of Allah, Allah wouldn't even accept it from them until they believe in this thing that they are rejecting, the divine decree. Since the Iman bil Qadr is from the arkan of Iman, if a person doesn't believe in it, they're not a Muslim. They're not a Muslim. And a person will not be yani ascribed to Islam. They will not be entitled to the description of Islam if they don't believe correctly in the fundamentals of Islam, including the divine decree. After saying this, he said, the narrator said, or that Abdul Umar said, حدثني أبي عمر بن الخطاب. And he, after swearing that Allah wouldn't accept anything from them if they didn't believe, until they believe in the divine decree, then he, the position that he took against these people, now he brings the proof. What is the delil that these people's deeds will never be accepted? Yani that the belief in the divine decree is from the foundations of Iman. If a person doesn't believe in it, they are not a Muslim. Allah won't accept anything from a kafir, no matter what it is that they do. Which shows us the danger of not having knowledge, especially the knowledge of the foundations of Islam, the aqidah. Then he said, yani to prove his point, he said, حدثني أبي, my father has narrated to me, that is Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he narrates this hadith. He narrates this hadith, the Shaykh says, من أجل الاستدلال به على الإيمان بالقدر. He narrates this entire lengthy hadith for one point in it. That is to prove the point of the requirement, the necessity of believing in al-Qadr. وفي هذه القصة, and then the Shaykh mentions, in this particular story, there are a number of points. The first point is that the appearance of the innovation of rejecting the divine decree, the correct belief in the divine decree, that this innovation occurred during the lifetime of the companions, during the lifetime of Abdullah ibn Umar. And he, Abdullah ibn Umar, died in the year 73 of the Hijrah, 73 years after the Hijrah. So while he was living, while companions were still living, this innovation arose amongst the people. The second point, very, very important, that the Tabi'een, and from the Tabi'een is the narrative of this hadith, Yahya ibn Ya'mar and his companion, Humayd ibn Abdurrahman al-Himyari, rahimahullah, that the companions, they used to go back to the Tabi'een, the generation after the companions, used to go back to the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to know the affairs of the deen. And the Shaykh says, وَهَذَا هُوَ الْوَاجِبُ. Yani this is what is obligatory, that people should go back to those who came before them. Yani the Tabi'een, they sought knowledge of the deen from who? From the people who were before them, from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the people who came after the Tabi'een sought knowledge from them, and so on. And this is how the people of Sunnah are. They go back to the first generations of the Muslims, to the people before them. And this is what is obligatory. That is to go back to the people of knowledge in every time period. And this is based upon the saying of Allah Azza wa Jalla in Surah Al-Nahl, 16th Surah, 43rd Ayat, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرَ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Then ask the people of the reminder, yani the ulama, the scholars, if you don't know. If you don't know, you have to ask. The third point is that the innovation that these people invented, the bid'ah of Qadariyah, is from the most evil and filthy and ugliest of all innovations. And this is understood from the severity of the statement of Abdullah ibn Umar concerning that belief. That whoever held that belief, Allah wouldn't accept anything from them. And that he has nothing to do with the people who believe like that, and they have nothing to do with him. And the fourth point the Shaykh mentions, وَأَنَّ الْمُفْتِي عَنْدَمَا يَذْكُرُ الْحُكْمُ يَذْكُرُ مَاهُ دَلِيلَهُ. And this is very, very important, that the mufti, the one who gives a fatwa, the scholar, yani the teacher, when they mention the ruling concerning something, they should mention along with it, it's what? It's dalil, it's evidence. Yani this is the way of the people of Sunnah. They don't write books. They don't give speeches. They don't say things about the deen of Allah without bringing proof for it. Other people may tell you, do this, don't do that, do whatever, and believe like this, that, and the other, with no proof whatsoever. The people of Sunnah don't say anything about the deen of Allah except along with its dalil. Point number three. Point number three. In the hadith of Jibreel is an evidence that the angels come to the human beings in the form of human beings. And the like of this came in the Quran. For example, when Jibreel alayhi salam came to Maryam, and this is mentioned in Surah Maryam in the 19th surah and the 17th ayah, he came to her in the form of a human being. And likewise in other places in the Quran it's mentioned that angels came to Ibrahim alayhi salam and to Lut alayhi salam and others besides them in the form of a human being. And they are able to transform their outward appearance by the power of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yani from the way that they naturally look, the way that they were created upon, to the form of a human being by the permission and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said concerning the creation of the angels in Surah Fatir, 35th Surah, first ayat, Alhamdulillah, Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, جائل الملائكة رسلا أولي أجنيهة مثنى وثلاثة وربع يزيد في الخلق ما يشاء إن الله على كل شيء قدير. That praise be to Allah, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is the one who has made the angels as messengers possessing wings, two or three or four. And Allah increases in the creation whatever he wills. Indeed, Allah has power over everything. And it has also mentioned in the Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim that the Prophet ﷺ saw the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, and he had how many wings? 600 wings. But when he came, yani to the Prophet ﷺ and his companions in this hadith, he came as a human being. Point number four. And this is, yani, is a part of the explanation of the hadith. Part of the explanation of the hadith itself, yani that the coming of Jibreel alayhi salam to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his sitting in front of him is a clarification of something from the adab, the manners that should be displayed by the seeker of knowledge in the presence of the teacher. Yani in this event of the coming of Jibreel and his sitting directly in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, close to him, near to him, is from, yani is something from the manners of the student of knowledge, yani in the presence of the teacher. And also in it is an indication that the one who is asking a question, لا يقتصر سؤاله على أمور يجهل حكمها. Yani that the one who asks a question doesn't have to limit themselves to asking a question about things that they're ignorant of its ruling. Yani, of course a person is going to ask questions concerning that which they don't know. But the questioner does not have to limit their questions to that which they don't know. As in this hadith, Jibreel asked about that which he already knew, but for a purpose. He said, rather it is incumbent that the questioner asks other than that, about other things, even though he knows the ruling concerning it, so that those who are present will hear the answer. And they will learn. And for this reason, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the end of this hadith, he attributed a ta'aleem, teaching, to Jibreel, when he said, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلْ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. The ta'aleem, the teaching, actually occurred from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the one who's answering the questions. He's the one who directly answered the questions. But it may also be attributed to Jibreel alayhi salam, because he was the cause of those answers being given by asking the question. So, yani from the points of importance is that sometimes a person might ask a question about that which they already know, in order to have the teacher to bring out something that other people may need to learn. And this is praiseworthy. Point number five. And here he begins to explain the actual, this part of the hadith, which is of great importance. He's saying, قَالَ يَا مُحَمَّدْ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنَ الْإِسْلَامِ. He said, O Muhammad, inform me about al-Islam. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the meaning of which is, al-Islam is that you bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. And that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Messenger of Allah. This is the first thing that he mentioned about Islam. And then he said, the establishment of the Salat, and the giving of the charity, and the fasting of Ramadan, and the performance of pilgrimage to the house, for whoever is able to find a way to it. The Shaykh says, in explaining this part of the hadith, أَجَابَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ جِبْرِيلُ إِنَّمَا سَأَلُهُ عَنَ الْإِسْلَامِ. Yani that the Prophet ﷺ answered Jibreel when he asked him about Islam by mentioning al-umur al-zahira. He mentioned the outward actions. When he asked him about Islam, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the outward actions that are seen. And when he asked him about Iman, أَجَابَهُ بِالْأُمُورَ الْبَاطِنَةِ. But when he asked him about Iman, he answered by mentioning the inward actions. So he distinguished between Islam and Iman. By Islam, he mentioned the outward actions that a Muslim does, and Iman, he mentioned the inward actions, what a Muslim believes. Then the Shaykh mentions the principle here, وَلَفْظَ الْإِسْلَامُ وَالْإِيمَانِ مِنَ الْأَلْفَاظِ الَّتِي إِذَا جُمِعَ بَيْنَهَا فِي الذِّكْرِ فُرِقَ بَيْنَهَا فِي الْمَعْنَى وَقَدْ اجْتَمَعَ هُنَا. Yani, that these two expressions, al-Islam and Iman, are from those expressions, from expressions, and there are others like them, which when they are mentioned together, then their meanings separate. Yani, when you mention Islam and Iman together, then each of them has their own distinct meaning. And here in this hadith, they were mentioned together. So the Prophet ﷺ explained each of them with their own distinct meaning. The Shaykh goes on to say, وَإِذَا أُفْرِدَ أَحَدُهُمَا عَنَ الْآخَرِ شَمِلَ الْمَعْنَيَيْنِ جَمِيعًا. So when they are mentioned separately, individually, one of them separate from the other, شَمِلَ الْمَعْنَيَيْنِ, then each one of them will be inclusive of both meanings. Yani, if Islam is mentioned by itself, it includes what is Islam and Iman. And if Iman is mentioned by itself, it includes Islam and Iman. But when they are mentioned together, then each of them, they separate from each other, and each of them have its own distinct meaning. The Shaykh, he said, so in this hadith they are mentioned together, فَفُسِّرَ الْإِسْلَامُ بِالْأُمُورِ الظَّاهِرَةِ وَهِيَ مُنَاسِبَةٌ لِمَعْنَى الْإِسْلَامِ وَهُوَ الْإِسْتِسْلَامُ وَالْإِنْقِيَادِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. So he said, in this hadith, since they are mentioned together, Islam is explained by the outward actions, and that is what is suitable and appropriate for the meaning of Islam, yani separate from, yani Islam is distinct from Iman, because Islam is al-istislam wal-inqiyad lillahi ta'ala, yani istislam lillahi bil-tawheed wal-inqiyad lahu bil-ta'a. Yani, as some of the scholars said, that Islam means that a person willingly surrenders their self to Allah with tawheed, singling Him out alone. And inqiyad lahu bil-ta'a. And they, yani, comply by obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the scholars added to that, yani al-khulus or al-bara'a min al-shirk wa ahlihi. That a person, yani divorces themselves from shirk and the people of shirk. This is the meaning of al-Islam. He said this is the meaning that, yani, is appropriate in this particular case for Islam, yani, that it indicates surrender and compliance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing the outward deeds that he mentioned in this particular hadith, as-salat and zakat and siyam and hajj and so on. وَفُسِرَ الْإِيمَانِ بِالْأُمُورَ الْبَاطِنَةِ. And he explained, or his Iman was explained by the inward actions. And this is what is appropriate for the meaning of Iman, that is at-tasdiq wal-iqra', that a person confess, that they acknowledge. Yani everything that Allah and His Messenger has ordered us to believe in, while also complying inwardly and outwardly. As Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di mentioned in his book, Shajarat al-Iman, that we discussed some months ago. Then he says, the Shaykh says, after mentioning this point, that when they mention together, each of them have their own distinct meaning, Islam meaning the outward actions, and Iman meaning the inward action, inward matters, He said, in this hadith, they came together, so each of them have their own explanation. He said, and the mention of Islam alone by itself, separate from Iman, for example, came in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Ali Imran, 3rd Surah, 85th ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعَ غَيْرُ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَا يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرُ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا, yani whoever desires other than Islam as a deen, فَلَا يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ, then it will never be accepted from him, وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, and he in the hereafter will be of the losers. Yani مَنْ يَبْتَغِي, whoever desires something other than Islam as a deen, it will never be accepted from him. And in the hereafter, you'll be of the losers. Yani Islam here, what? Takes the whole meaning. Yani Islam and Iman. Whoever, yani desires other than this Islam, including Iman, then it will never be accepted from him, and in the hereafter, he'll be of the losers. And he said, the coming of Iman alone, an example of that is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 5th Ayat, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, yani that whoever disbelieves, rejects Iman, فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ, his deeds will be destroyed. وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, and in the hereafter he will be of the losers. And here I just want to note that if you look at these two ayahs that the Shaykh uses as an example of this, and these are not the only examples, notice yani how these two ayahs, the meanings of them, how it came. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا, and in the second ayah, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ, yani whoever desires other Islam, whoever rejects Iman, in the first ayat, فَلَا يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ, then it will never be accepted from him, and the second ayat, فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ, yani his deeds will never be accepted in the first ayat, and in the second one, his deeds will be destroyed. Same meaning in different words, and in the end of both of them, the ayat ends the same, وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, in both ayats. I mean, if you compare that the Shaykh selected these two ayats, if you think about how he selected these two ayats, one of them mentions Islam and the other one mentions Iman, and both of them mention that a person's deeds will be rejected or will be destroyed, and in the end they will be of the losers. And almost the same meaning came in both ayahs, showing that what? Islam in the first ayah includes Iman, and Iman in the second ayah includes Islam. And the Shaykh says, وَنَذِيرُ ذَلِكَ كَلِمَةَ الْفَقِيرُ وَمِسْكِينُ وَالْبِرُ وَالتَّقْوَى وَغَيْرُ ذَلِكَ, and the likeness of this are the two words فَقِيرُ and مِسْكِينُ, yani the poor and needy person, that they also, when they're mentioned together, each has its own meaning. The faqir is more severely in need, and the miskeen is less in need, but also needy. And the same thing with birr and taqwa, that when they came together, they have their own separate meaning. But if they mention separately, they include the other. Yani al-birr, if they came together, the meaning of it is more likely that what is intended, doing good deeds, and the taqwa is leaving off evil deeds. However, if they mention separately, both of them have the meaning of the other, and include the meaning of each other. And the Shaykh, he says here, Labas, the first affair which the Prophet ﷺ explains concerning Islam, the first thing he mentions in his explanation of Islam is the Shahada, the testimony that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah. And the Shahada, the testimony that Muhammad ﷺ is the Messenger of Allah. And these two testimonies are mutalazimatan, yani they are inseparable. Yani these two statements, these two testimonies are inseparable. A person can't come with believing in Allah alone without believing in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and likewise the opposite. Nobody can claim that they accept Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Messenger of Allah and they don't accept the Tawheed of Allah alone. They are inseparable. And they are also lazim, obligatory for every human being and jinn, from the time of the missioning of the Prophet ﷺ until the establishment of the hour of judgment. Every person is obligated by these two testimonies. So whoever doesn't believe in the Prophet ﷺ, he is from the Ashab al-Nar, guaranteed to be in the hellfire. He's from the companions of the hellfire. Whoever doesn't believe in the prophethood of Muhammad ﷺ, he's from the people of the hellfire. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ reported in Sahih Muslim, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَا يَسْمَعُ بِي أَحَدٌ بِي يعني أنا أَحَدٌ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا ثُمَّ يَمُوتُ وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ إِلَّا كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ, that I swear by the one in whose hand is the life, the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no person who hears about me from this ummah, whether they are from the Jews or the Christians. And then that person dies without believing in that which I have been sent with, except that they will be from the companions of the fire. Yani there's no person who heard about me and then died without believing in that which I have been sent with, except that they will be in hellfire. He said, from this, hadhihi al-ummah, Yahudi wala nasrani. Yani it doesn't matter if they are Christian or a Jew. And the meaning of this, as the scholar said, is that the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is divided into two divisions, ummatul ijaba wa ummatul da'wah. Ummatul ijaba are the Muslims, the people who answered his call, and ummatul da'wah are the people who he was sent to call, whether they answered or not, yani, and that includes the Christians and the Jews. Nobody from this ummah, ummatul da'wah, from the people that he has been sent to, from the time that he has been missioned, nobody in the earth, yani, who hears about him and then doesn't believe what he has been sent with, except that they are guaranteed to be in the hellfire. This is reported by Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Then the Shaykh says, Shahadatu an la ilaha illallah, ma'anaha la ma'bud haqqun illallah. That the meaning of the testimony of la ilaha illallah is that there is no ma'bud. There is nothing that is worshipped with a right to be worshipped, being worthy of worship, haqqun, except Allah. And this kalimat al-ikhlas, yani la ilaha illallah, it includes two essential pillars, ruknain, nafi am fi awwaliha wa ithbat khas fi akhiriha. It includes two essential elements: the general negation in the beginning of it, and the special affirmation in the end of it. So in the beginning of it, the general, yani, negation is the negation of worship from everyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's general for everyone other than Allah. And the specific, yani, ithbat khas, in the end of it, is the specific affirmation of worship for Allah alone without having any partner. So in the beginning of La ilaha illallah is the negation, general. There's no one at all that is entitled to worship, that is deserving of worship. And in the end is the affirmation of worship that it belongs to Allah alone. And the khabar, yani this is linguistic matter, khabar la nafi lin jins, taqdiruhu haqqun, yani la ilaha, yani the meaning of this, there's absolutely no ilah, yani thing that needs to be, that has a right to be worshipped, haqqan, yani in truth. He said, yani except Allah, he said it is not permissible, it is not proper that a person understand this to mean that there is no ilah mawjood, that there is no thing that exists, yani there is no God that exists other than Allah. That's incorrect. And this is the common translation from the years ago, 30, 40 years ago, and some people persist in it today, saying that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is there is no God but Allah. This is absolutely incorrect, unacceptable. Shaykh is saying, to say that there is no God except Allah is wrong. There are many gods, and Allah mentions it throughout the Quran. The aliha, the false gods, they are gods, they are worshipped, but they don't have a right to be worshipped. He said this is wrong to have this meaning, that to say that there is no ilah present. Because what is, yani, لِأَنَّ الْآلِهَا الْبَاطِلَ, the false gods, are present, مَوْجُودَ وَكَثِيرًا, and there are many. But what is being negated here is الْأُلُوهِيَ الْحَقَّ, yani the right of divinity, the right to be worshipped, that belongs to Allah alone. And this right to be worshipped is negated from everyone other than Allah, and it is affirmed for Allah alone. Then the Shaykh mentions the second part of the Shahada, the second Shahada, Shahada anna Muhammad Rasulullah, the meaning of it, and he mentions 5 points in the meaning of it, and perhaps, yani, we might not go further than this because we're getting close to the time of the Iqamah. The meaning of the Shahada, that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, he says, an yuhibba fawqa mahabbati kulli mahbubin min al khalq. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be loved above the love of everything, everyone that's loved from the creation, yani other than Allah, from the creation. That there's nothing in the creation that a person loves, except that you have to love the Prophet more than that. More than that person or that thing. وَأَنْ يُطَعَ فِي كُلِّ مَا يَأْمُرْ بِهِ, and that he must be obeyed in everything that he commands us with, whether we understand it or not, like it or not. وَيُنْتَهَى عَنْ كُلِّ مَا نَهَى عَنْهُ, and that a person must prohibit themselves, refrain from everything that he has prohibited us from. وَأَنْ تُصَدَّقَ أَخْبَارُهُ كُلُّهَا, and that everything that he informed us of, we must believe in the truthfulness of it. no matter if it's from the things of the past or the things of the future that didn't happen yet, or the things that are happening right now. That are happening right now, but they are not seen. We're not seeing them. But if he informed us of something from the past, present, or future, it is incumbent to believe in it. And then he said the fifth thing, and you are about Allah, and you are about Allah, tibqan lima jaa bihi min al-haq wal-huda, that Allah be worshipped in accordance with what the Prophet ﷺ brought of the truth and right guidance. Okay. We're going to stop here. Yeah, that's before the account. So, yani, the Sheikh goes on to say, we'll read next week, that the necessity of ikhlas and ittiba, sincerely doing whatever we do for the sake of Allah and following the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he discusses, yani, ikhlas being absent, that these will not be accepted. Ittiba, not following the Prophet, yani, if a person doesn't do it, the deeds wouldn't be accepted. And then he mentions some evidence concerning this. And then he says that he's going to discuss matters related to zakat and siyam and zakat, siyam and salat and hajj in the next hadith, the third hadith that follows this one, Buni al-Islam ala khams, where that will come up again. He discusses that there. And then he talks about the astonishment or the amazement of the companions at the fact of the questioner asking a question and then yani saying that indeed you have spoken the truth. So inshallah we'll read the rest of this in the coming session. But I think the questions that are from the study guide for this week are covered for now. And inshallah we'll cover the rest of this with what comes in the next part of this hadith. If there's any question quickly, that something that's unclear in what we discussed tonight, and after the salat, after we finish the salat, anybody who wants to stay, we'll take your questions. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.